In Isaiah chapter 57, he speaks of the lofty one. I'd like to speak of that this morning. Who is this high and lofty one? And starting in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13, he said, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made." "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then he gives a warning to the religious. In chapter 58, in the first two verses, he said, "Cry aloud and spare not, and lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." He's talking about a very religious people there, about as religious as you can get. So who is this high and lofty one, and how shall you and I serve him? Certainly not in the manner of these very religious folks. Somehow, my warning and my ministry has always, it seems, been to the religious people, the people that profess God. I'd always thought that my call would be to the, what you might call the lost out there. The drunkards and the harlots and such. Just because of my past life. But it's never been. It's always been to the religious. And maybe that's the call to all that are called by God. That's certainly who Christ went after. He went after the religious people. And perhaps because I've trod this path for a long, long time, this religious path, and I found it to be empty. What I thought was there wasn't really there. And it just became professions and more professions and I think of all the professions we've had just in this ministry here, you see. But I've seen few, if any, possessions. That is, those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. You see, religious exercise is very easy, and it started very early. You remember Cain? The Romans, they They had no quarrel with Christ. Matter of fact, I think they tried to avoid crucifying him, you see. It was the religious folks. And they said, you must crucify this man. My problems that I've had over the years in the ministry, they've always been with the religious folks, the church folks. Those people out there have never really bothered me. It's always been other preachers or people that profess, you see. And if you preach truth, it'll always be so. I heard a man say this morning, he said, if you preach truth, well, they're either going to accept and love you or they're going to hate you. And really, the only two ways you can go. And God said, that he verified it. He said, would thou wert hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, you see. And so the religious folks, they've what you might call a 10-step program. And they've got the Roman roads, and they've got all of these professions of faith and these prayers and all of these things. And if you venture outside, as Brother Jeff calls it, their template, and we spoke last, they'll stone you. And they will. When Jesus, he chose 12 apostles, there was not one religious among them. Not one. Well, the 13th, the one born out of due time, Paul, he was religious, but he lost his religion on the road to Damascus, you see. I found religious guys, this is me, I found that religious guys, they don't make good preachers. And I can spot them a mile away. They have the company line, so to speak. It's kind of like going to these sales meetings that I have to attend from time to time. And it's the company line, and they use these cliches, the same cliches over and over. They might rewash them and remanufacture them, but it's the same, you see. And I have found over 70 years on this earth that the best teacher be experience. If you've experienced something, you can actually talk about it with some degree of intelligence. You've done it, you see. The only religious teaching that leads to life comes direct from the lofty one. It's the only way. The Holy Ghost. It says in Romans 8:9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. So you can make all sorts of claims religiously. And you can quote glowing resumes, religious resumes. Perhaps even religious experience. But unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. We talk far too little, I believe, of spiritual matters. Of the third member of the triune God, of the Holy Ghost himself. We don't speak of it. Because men have abused it over the years. Certain religions, they've made a cottage industry of it, you might say. I don't mean to speak blasphemously, but they counterfeit such, you see. Much as the priests of Pharaoh did with Moses. And I believe that that's the biggest problem in the church, is we've gotten away from the Spirit of God. We have all the religious words, we have all the religious exercises, but we've gotten away from the Spirit of God. There is no Spirit of Christ. And the lofty one doesn't reside. Following this book, we're all King James Bible believers here. The letter, the law, in no way assures salvation. Did you know that? We've many examples of such that did, but were found hypocrites. I call it the Sister Teresa syndrome. Haven't we done many wonderful works, any good works in that name? And in the end, you remember, I read she wrote a colleague, and she said, I see no light at the end. All done outside the Spirit, you see. The Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 12 to the religious. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Be page 21 in the New Testament if you have a good Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through verse 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see that? The sign of Jonas. Now the religious, and in times past, I confess it myself, that we seem to take the sign of Jonas as going into all the world to preach, as Jonas was sent to Nineveh. But that's not the sign. And Jonah was only sent directly to one place to preach one message. You see? One man to one city to one people. God's very specific. And when men take, when they turn this book, this most specific book I've ever read, and they start generalizing, well, there comes the religion again. God didn't tell me perhaps to do the same thing that he told you. A specific calling in the Word of God for a specific man to go to a specific city to preach a very specific message. Now you get that. And if you don't, you run the risk of once again just becoming religious. Oh, the Great Commission. I don't find that word in the Bible. Boy, it sure preaches well. You see? Brother David's in Mexico. You know why? God told him to. Told him exactly where to go. 40 years ago. Okay? I'm in Beeville. You know why? God told me to come here. I wasn't here. I was in Tennessee. And I thought God had me stay there or go someplace else. Go to Beeville. You see? God sent me. You operate outside the specific call and spirit of God, and you'll end up like the sons of Sceva. You remember them? They all ran out naked. Seven sons of Sceva. They thought, well, I can do this. I can do this religious exercise. But it didn't work out so well. You see, God never sent all into all the world to preach. He never did. Can you imagine what a travesty that would be? I can. We've got a taste of it out there right now. I pulled up on TV and tried to find some preaching this morning, and I heard it. And they're preaching the company line to the company people. I'm in sales and marketing. I know it specifically, you see. And if you call all the people to go in all the world, well, nobody's at home. Hello, anybody home? No, you see. Are all teachers, he said. You remember? Over in 1 Corinthians. Are all teachers? No. 1 Corinthians 12. No. But you go down to the local church, oh, we need them all to be teachers. We need them all to be apostles. We need them all to be prophets and preachers and such. Religious. Got to have them religious. What happens is they hear not from God. That's what I'm speaking of. The lofty one. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, does not operate in him. King Saul, he's waiting for Samuel. Samuel's running a little bit late. And he takes matters in his own hands. And they begin their own sacrifice. And that's what happens. Strange fire, remember? Aaron's son, strange fire. Cain, at it again, bringing carrots to a barbecue. You can't do that. It's not the way God said to do it. But bless God, he's religious. He's religious. Now turn back into the Old Testament. You got a good Bible, be page 834 to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? What purpose? You've got to put this today. I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Now turn over and look at the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. I'm giving you cheat sheets this morning. That'd be 1080 in your good Bible, page 1080. We all have good Bibles. Everybody this morning I know I've listened to sound, my voice has what we call a good Bible. If you don't know what a good Bible is, holler at me and might even get you one. 1080. Hosea 6 and verse 6. He said, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And finally, Amos chapter 5, verse 21, that'd be page 1094. He said, I hate. You see it? I hate. I despise your feast days. I wonder how often God's looked at the religious exercises that I've been involved in. I hate, I despise your feast day, and I'll not smell in your solemn assemblies. Perhaps I could ask, when we'll stop ministering to the house, pleasing man. Main man we please, the one in the mirror, you see. When shall we hear and be led of the Spirit of God? Because if you're not, then you're none of his. Don't be religious. Don't be religious. You simply ape what you see others do, and you'll one day hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you the work of iniquity. And that's what folks do, you see. Do you not know that we've the only religion known to man where our God resides in us? The only one. Muhammad doesn't live in people. He's dead. The Spirit doesn't live in people. Buddha? No. Only Christ Jesus. Spirit of Christ be not, you're none of his, you see. All the rest are idolatrous. Even when they put the serpent on the stick in the Exodus, it became an idol. All these things become religious idols, icons, crosses. Even this book, this King James Bible, can become an idol if it's not mixed with the Spirit of God. I've seen it happen, you see. A steeple, a church building, an altar. You'll more likely find God in a prayer closet than in a sanctuary. The Spirit of God, you see. And that's why Christ, when he died on that, he rent the veil and destroyed the temple as we know it. He said, tear it down. And he does the same to you and I if the Spirit of Christ be in you. If you go back over to Matthew chapter 12, and we look at verse 41 of what we read about the sign to the religious people, the sign of Jonah. He said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They heard and they repented. And that's really all a man can do. They heard and they repented. Jesus told the religious twice in Luke 13. Verse 8, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, the sign of Jonas is not that he went to Nineveh to preach. So don't use Jonah as an excuse for a religious exercise or so-called Great Commission and such. The sign of Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or Brother Cameron, you say, 3 days and three nights in the seaweed motel. You see? That's the sign of Jonah. Christ said it was. And that's what happened to Christ. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see? And I believe that that's what happens to every true child of God in some manner or another. Is the sign of Jonas. You see? The Spirit of God in man. And when it was all said and done, Jonah had that famous quote, as true as anything's ever been said, Jonah 2:9. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Now, I provided a little postscript to this, the lofty one. And I'd like to just say this to you. It is a man's own righteousness, a man's own righteousness, which enables him to choose Christ. And I want you to let that sink in. It is a man's own righteousness, his righteousness, that allows him to choose Christ. You see, he must perceive some good in himself in order to make such a magnanimous decision. There would have to be some good to even make such a decision. When in truth, that man must come totally to the end of his way. To himself, with no hope. Now hear me. Very few people can receive this. Not even in Christ. You ever been there? Not even Christ could save a sinner like me. Now you think about that. Christ could never save such a one as I. Too wicked. Gone too far. Undone. Finished. There's no hope. No hope. As the natural man has no inclination for the things of God. Do you see? I hope you can see that. Thus, Isaiah, I'm undone. I'm undone. Well, I don't see that anymore. I'm a man of unclean lips. And all my righteousnesses are an unclean, filthy rag. All of them. I have no righteousness. Publican who doesn't even gaze upon the altar. That's why I can say that. He doesn't have an inclination. He can't look at it. Because Christ is righteous. Do you know such a one? And I thought about that thing, and as Paul, I knew that I can truly say that I knew a man in Christ. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. I can tell you that. Paul said, I can't tell. But I knew a man in Christ. We've lost the supernatural nature of a man in Christ, of the new birth. The Spirit of Christ in a man. And we've lost it to a man's idea of such. To religious exercises. It's become a decision of and by man. And the only sign that'll be given is the sign of Jonas, 3 days and 3 nights. Yeah, he went on to Nineveh, but that isn't what he learned. He learned that salvation's of the Lord, the lofty one.